Well, it's a very great joy for me to be back with you this morning in Amien Park. Thank you for the invitation to come back again and open God's Word. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, any time that we get to gather around the Word of God together. May help you to have open your Bible in John chapter 13, where you read from a little earlier in the service. This morning, I just want to focus our attention in on the first verse, really, of John chapter 13. And even more particularly, on one phrase in the first verse of John chapter 13. This morning, we're going to focus our attention and focus our minds and our hearts upon this great statement at the end of John 13 that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's amazing, really, how the Lord works in these things, because I had this particular verse in my mind and my heart for this particular service without knowing that it was a service where we would gather around the Lord's table at the end. And it just seems so appropriate that as we come to the Lord's table a little later on, we're going to focus our attention this morning on the great love of Christ for his people. The great love of Christ for his people. And as we come to John chapter 13 this morning, we're coming really to a turning point in the book. The first 12 chapters have dealt with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus as it is recorded for us in John's Gospel. You may remember that the first time that I visited Amien Park, I delivered a children's talk that was very much focused on my dodgy Northern Irish accent and the word "our" or "our" for you that don't remember that children's talk. And up until that point, towards the end of John chapter 12 in John's Gospel, we've been told repeatedly over and over again that the hour had not yet come. The purpose of Jesus' life had not yet been fulfilled. The appointed time where his ultimate purpose would be fulfilled had not yet arrived. And then towards the end of John chapter 12 and verse 23, we're told that the hour had now come. And with that, Jesus' public ministry comes to an end. And then in John chapter 13, he retreats into a private moment with his closest friends. He retreats into the final hours of his ministry to his friends before he will go to the cross. And in John 13, we begin to get a glimpse into this most intimate time where the disciples and Jesus gather around a meal, one with another, and Jesus knows this is the last conversation he's going to have with his closest friends. We get to see an insight into the heart of the Lord Jesus. Think if you were going to die tomorrow, if you knew that tomorrow would be the occasion on which you would go to glory or die and pass into eternity, what would you do today? Who would you want to talk to? Who would you want to spend those final moments with? What would you do this evening? Well, the Lord Jesus has decided that he wants to gather these 12 men who he has spent his 3.5 years of public ministry with, and they gather together to eat and to share this Passover meal. Isn't it interesting that John gives the whole of John chapter 13 through to 20 focused on only a matter of hours? It's the great focus of the book. The great focus are these hours where Jesus shares this meal with his disciples, gives his closing messages to them, and then goes to the cross of Calvary before rising again on that first Easter morning. This is the crux now of the book. And in his last message to the disciples, we see a wonderful insight into the heart of the Lord Jesus for his people. Going through John's Gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 12, in our ESV translation, the word "love" occurs 12 times across those 12 chapters, one per chapter. In this upper room discourse where Jesus gets alone with his disciples from chapter 13 to chapter 17, the word "love" occurs 20 times. In a matter of 5 chapters, suddenly the average shoots up. What is the theme that Jesus wants to share with his disciples on this last night before he will go to the cross? It's love. He wants them to understand something of his love towards them and towards his people. Love is the theme of this final conversation that he has with his disciples. Love is the theme, if you like, of the upper room. Love is what he wants them to understand and to know. And this morning I want us to grasp something of this great love that Christ has for his people. And if you're here this morning as one of Christ's people, if you are a believer here this morning, I simply want you to go away lost in wonder, love, and praise afresh that Jesus Christ should love you and that the extent of his love for you. And if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, it is my prayer indeed that you would see the great love that God has for this world of sinners lost and that you would receive of that love this morning. So let's dip in then to John chapter 13 and see, first of all, the heart of Christ. That love is at the very heart of the matter here. Love is the heart of Christ for his statement. And I would like us to see this morning, just at a very basic level, the wonder of the statement. John chapter 13 verse 1 reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Let's not gloss over that this morning, Christians here this morning. Just think of the basic truth that Jesus loves you. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, loves humans, wants to have a relationship with humanity. Isn't that amazing this morning, just at the most very basic level, that God in the person of Jesus loves people, that his affection towards his people is love. It is so true, isn't it, that children teach us so much, and we've got three of them that we're blessed with, and our eldest one is at the stage where she enjoys Bible stories at night time. And she's now picked up that famous old song that I'm sure so many of us have sung from the very earliest age. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't that amazing? Jesus loves me. The heart of God in Jesus Christ towards you and me this morning, if you're a Christian, is love. Love. That's amazing in the most wide sense, isn't it? That God should love us. That God should look upon this world which is broken and ruined by sin, which humanity has messed up in such a horrific way, and yet he has a people in this world that he looks upon and he loves, that he sees and he is glad in, that he sees and he rejoices in, for he loves them. It's amazing in the widest sense. It's amazing in this particular sense as we come to it in John 13. For here Jesus is thinking very particularly of his immediate group of followers, his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He had demonstrated his love for his disciples throughout his earthly ministry as he walked and he talked with them along life's road and as he provided for them and as he demonstrated the power of God to them. And yet in these final hours, Jesus' disciples are going to fail him. One will betray him over to those who will crucify him. One will deny that he ever knew him three times when questioned by those around that little fire as Jesus is on trial. The others will all run away and abandon him in his great hour of need. Wouldn't you expect to read Jesus grew bitter towards them? Would you not expect to read Jesus began to grumble in his heart about this ragtag group of men that he had done so much for and given so much to, and they're about to fail him in his great hour of need? No, despite the imminent failure of his closest friends, Jesus loves them. He loves them on to the very end. Even when they fail him, his love towards them will not fail. Even whenever they run away from him, his heart will run towards them. Isn't that an encouragement for us this morning who are Christians? So often we fail him, don't we? The hymn writer says, my love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. Isn't that our life experience? So often our love towards him is not as it ought to be. But so often we do not give him the glory that he is due. But so often our hearts are cold. And yet his heart toward us, his people, is a heart of love. He looks at us and he loves us, even when we fail him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, this all sounds very nice that Jesus loves people, but what does that even mean? We live in a society, don't we, where the word love is perhaps the most overused and misused word in the English language. I could say four things this morning. I love a good black coffee. I love a Texas barbecue. I love Leicester Tigers. I know that's a bit of a dodgy thing to say down around southwest London. I love my wife and my children. You can see there, can't you, just how the word love gets so misused and warped in everyday conversation? Wouldn't it be absolutely ridiculous if I loved a black coffee in the same way I love my wife and my children? Wouldn't you think I was a terrible husband and father if they were even on the same stratosphere? Never mind on the same level of love. What is it then that we see whenever we see that Jesus loves his people? Well, he shows us. He shows us love in action. It isn't just a woolly feeling on the inside. It isn't something where we would just add the slogan, love is love, or all you need is love. No, Jesus demonstrates for us what love is. For secondly, we see the object lesson of love. Jesus doesn't just say he loves his disciples. He doesn't just feel love towards them. He demonstrates his love for them. As I said, he's already done this throughout his earthly ministry as he walked and talked with them, as he provided for them, as he showed them God in human form, as he demonstrated the love of God towards sinners. But here we have perhaps one of the most remarkable scenes in all of Jesus' public ministry. For here we see Jesus taking on the form of a servant. In this episode in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And if you read John 13 along with Luke's parallel account of this episode, and look, I think it's chapter 23, then you will see there just how ironic the whole scene is. For in Luke, we read that the disciples are gathered around the table and a fight breaks out among them, or a quarrel breaks out among them. And what are they quarreling over? They're having an argument about who's going to be the greatest among them in the kingdom of God. They want to know which one of them is going to hold the loftiest place whenever the kingdom comes. One says, oh, it'll be me. No, John says, no, I'm the one he loves. I'm going to be there. Another comes along and says, oh, no, I want to be in the highest place. And as this quarrel is going on, what happens? Well, verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He takes a towel and ties it around his waist, and he pours some water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, even in 2026, that doesn't sound like a particularly pleasant experience, does it? I don't think there's many of us in here who would like to be doing that around the family dinner table this afternoon. And yet we are people who in 2026 walk around with socks and shoes on relatively nice, clean roads. Think back to what it would have been like at this time. You've got the heat of Jerusalem, some 40 degrees perhaps during the day. So the sweat has begun to build up as the disciples walked. They had made their day's journey about 2 to 2.5 miles from Bethany over to Jerusalem, and they'd done that by walking. They might have had sandals on. They may have been in their bare feet. Either way, you can imagine as they walked those dusty streets, the dust and the dirt and the filth that would have begun to stick to their feet. And so this job of coming along and washing the diner's feet would have fallen to the person in the lowest position in the household. The lowest servant or the slave in the household would have come along with a bucket of water, and as they were reclining around the table, would have taken that water and begun to wash their feet. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of this group, the one that they were following, taking that position on himself. Here we have, to go a step further, God himself in human form, taking on himself the place of a servant, taking on himself the lowest place around the table, and going around each of the disciples one by one, and as they recline at the table, he begins to wash them. He begins to reach out in love and in grace and in mercy and wash their filthy, stinking feet. What humility we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a demonstration we have here of the love of Christ towards his followers. For while they're all getting in a muddle arguing over who's going to take the highest place, the Lord Jesus Christ takes upon himself the lowest place. He humbles himself at this table. He bows down low. And there he is, humbling himself, washing their feet. What great condescension we see in our merciful Savior. And it's no wonder, is it, that Peter reacts in the way that he does. Can't you imagine Peter suddenly realizing what's going on? While they're all fighting, Jesus has begun washing, and Peter suddenly realizes what's happening and says, "Lord, you can't wash me. Lord, I've seen you heal the sick. I've come to a realization of something of who you are. I have declared that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't come and wash my feet. Surely you can't be taking on yourself the form of a servant. Surely you can't be doing what a slave would normally do." Oh, but there's a much deeper meaning here, isn't there? For Jesus replies to Peter in verse 7, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter hasn't quite yet grasped exactly what the next few hours are going to entail for Jesus and his friends. He hasn't quite yet grasped the fullness of what is to come. See, the washing of the feet, yes, we see wonderful condescension here. We do see love in action, absolutely. If this was where John's gospel ended, this would be a wonderful picture, wouldn't it? Of the condescension of Christ to come in human form and then to take upon himself the lowest place around the table. Wouldn't we be lost in wonder that he would do that if this was where it all ended? But it isn't where it all ended, is it? This is pointing us forward. Jesus here is pointing us forward to the ultimate act. To the ultimate act that would demonstrate his love for his people. See, this is only an object lesson. You know what an object lesson is? Where you take an object and you use it to show something that is true. It's what we do with children's talks quite often, isn't it? We take something that the children can understand to then demonstrate a great truth to them of God's word and the gospel. That's what Jesus is doing here. By taking upon himself the lowest place at the table, by washing the disciples' feet, there's an object lesson going on here. He will, in a few hours' time, humble himself to the ultimate point of humility. That he will show the ultimate demonstration of his love. That ultimate washing of sin will take place. It won't just be feet that are washed. It will be all the sins of his people that will be washed away as he gives his life on the cross. Doesn't this remind you of Paul's great hymn of praise over in Philippians chapter 2? Where there Paul writes of the Lord Jesus that who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the ultimate demonstration of Christ's love for his people. Not that he will wash their feet and take on the form of a servant and a slave at a dining table. Oh, but that he will go all the way to the cross. That he will die the death of a criminal for his people. That he will stand in their room and their stead and give his life born out of love for them. We sang this morning already, haven't we? His is love, 'tis love unbounded, without measure, without end. Human thought is here confounded, 'tis too vast to comprehend. Oh, even as we see this scene before us in John 13, even if we stopped there this morning, still wouldn't it be too vast just to comprehend that Christ would do this for his people? And yet that great hymn of praise in Philippians chapter 2 takes us to our third and our final point this morning, where we see love to the very end. For at the end of John 13, verse 1, we read that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. There's a double meaning here, isn't there? For in this verse we see, yes, to the end of his earthly life. That his love didn't stop a matter of hours before his death. That the circumstances of what was about to happen to him didn't affect Christ's heart for his people. His heart towards them was still and always would be a heart of love. Oh, the impending cross that was set before him didn't change his heart for his disciples. But then we see the second meaning, that yes, he loved them temporally to the end of his earthly life, but then we see he loved them, and a more literal translation may well say, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the very fullest extent. John 15, verse 13, a couple of chapters later in this upper room discourse, Jesus tells his disciples, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that love to the uttermost, that one would take the place of another? That one would stand and take death so that someone else could go free? And we know that to be true from our own experience, don't we? As a society, we love heroic stories of people who are willing to stand in the gap and risk their lives to save the lives of others. It's why we honour those who serve, isn't it? It's why we honour those who are willing to risk their security and risk their life so that we might live in peace and in safety. I see this all the more vividly whenever I travel for work over to the USA, and there it's on a whole other level. The way they honour those who will stand in the gap so that the society may function in peace and in safety. When you're walking through an airport, it's not uncommon at all to hear those walking past you, whenever they see someone in military uniform, just stop and say, thank you for your service. Whenever those servicemen go to get in the flight, they get on first, and there's always an announcement saying, and we thank you for your service. There's a respect that comes, isn't there, for someone who's willing to risk their life for the life of others? We see that all the more clearly, don't we, and all the more vividly with the Lord Jesus, for he came to earth with the very purpose of coming to this hour. He came to earth with the very purpose of loving his people to the uttermost. It wasn't a career move for him. It wasn't something that came about as a result of a dodgy set of circumstances in life that led him to make that choice. It was his eternal plan. His eternal plan was that he would come, that God the Father would send the Son to be the Savior of the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born as a babe in Bethlehem, would grow up and give that 3.5 years of public ministry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, stilling the waves, raising the dead, showing us God in human form. But that wasn't just why he came. He didn't just come to set us a good example or give us a nice set of Bible stories. No, he came for this hour. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the very fullest extent. He loved his people to the point where he would suffer betrayal by one of his 12 closest friends. He loved his people to the extent that he would go through the agony and the emotional turmoil that led him to sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved us to the extent that he would stand in front of a sham mock trial as his accusers sought to build a case against him, and he stood there silently before them. He loved his people to the extent that the soldiers were allowed to beat him and spit upon him and pluck the very hairs from his face. He loved us to the extent that he allowed a crown of thorns to be beaten into his precious brow. He loved us to the extent that having carried his cross up Golgotha's hill, beaten and bloodied, he lay there as they hammered nails into his wrists and his feet to nail him to that cross. He loved us to the extent that he endured the mocking and the scorn of sinners as he hung there between heaven and earth, an innocent man dying for our sins. He loved us to the extent that in those hours of darkness, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in those hours of darkness, the hymn writer says that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep ere the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And he loved us to the extent that he cried out with his final breath, "It is finished." And he cried that cry for his people. He cried that cry of victory for me and for you this morning, brother and sister. Oh, do you see that something of the measure of Christ's love for you today? Do you see something of just how far he was willing to go? Just how far that spotless, precious Lamb of God was willing to go, motivated by love for his people? Perhaps you're here this morning, you're a Christian brother or sister, and you struggle with feelings of loneliness and that no one cares and no one would really mind if something happened to you today. How do you see the great love of Christ for you this morning? See how Christ loves you personally today. Perhaps you're here and you're struggling with low self-worth and feelings of worthlessness and that your life just doesn't matter. See the love of Christ displayed for you on the cross of Calvary. Perhaps you're here this morning and all of this is absolutely nothing to you. Perhaps you're here and you don't know anything of the love of Christ, but you're here because you're weighed down with a sense of the wrongdoing in your life. Perhaps you're burdened with a sense that life must be about more than what I'm currently living for. Have you realized then today your need of a Savior? Have you realized your need of what Christ has done for you in taking upon himself the penalty for sin? Oh, you can receive of this great love today. This great love is on offer for all who will come to Christ. The door stands open and you can come and drink of this deep well of love that there is available at the cross of Christ today. See, how do we know that Christ loved his people? How do we know really and truly that he does love us? John later on, one of his letters writes, 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he," that is Jesus, "laid down his life for us." Oh, don't stand on the woolly description of love of 2026 Western culture. Stand on this morning, friends. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And today, as we gather afresh at the cross in a few moments' time, and we drink of the wine and we eat of the bread, we see displayed again marvelously, don't we? The love of Christ for his people. That he loved us, that he gave himself for us. That is how much Christ loved his people. That is, that he loved them to the very fullest extent. He loved them to the uttermost. And so Jesus didn't just come to set us a good example. He didn't come to show us what humility looks like, although he did do that. He showed us what humility looks like. He showed us humble love in action. He came to go to the cross. He came for the purpose of this hour, that he was going to return to his Father, having completed the work that he was sent to do. He came to redeem his people from their sin. Why? Because he loved them. So can't we sing this morning that we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me? How could he love Ben Daly? How could he love Gerard Hemmings? How could he love, insert your name here this morning, how could he love me, a sinner condemned, unclean? Oh, but isn't it wonderful to know that love is marvelous and it's wonderful, and his love will ever be our song. Because he loved us to the very uttermost, all the way to the point of death, even the death of a cross. We see the heart of Christ, that he loves his people. We see that object lesson, don't we? Of Christ humbly loving his disciples. Oh, but don't stop there this morning. Don't just see a good example to follow. See what that is pointing us forward to. The cross of Christ, where heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss a guilty world in love. Perhaps this morning would be the time when you would come to the cross for the very first time, when you would see his love displayed there, where you would receive of his love. Oh, come today. And Christian brother or sister today, perhaps this is the time you need to get back to the cross. We're on this Lord's Day, having been out in the week, in the past week, with the world and its cares and all that it has to offer you. Perhaps you've strayed from the cross in the past week. Oh, get back there today and just drink again of the deep, sweet well of love that there is for you at Calvary's cross. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end.